Well, good morning. My name is Rohan Pieris. I'm the pastor at Gracefield Presbyterian Church. And it's great to be with you this morning as we spend some hot time now looking at God's Word. Please join with me as we pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you that you speak to us in your Word. And we ask that by your Spirit this morning, you would open our hearts and minds to receive what you've prepared for us in the Scriptures. Help us to put it into practice in our lives for the glory of Jesus, our Saviour. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Well, I don't know about you, but I feel like over the past few weeks, there's been a growing sense of optimism across our community. Now, we're super thankful that our coronavirus case numbers are so much lower than what we expected, lower compared with many of the other countries around the world that are suffering from this disease. As the PM told us on Friday, this positive news that we have about our case numbers is opening up the prospect of restrictions being eased over the coming weeks. And we can even have picnics now. It feels like we're turning a corner. Now, while the impacts of the virus on the economy and on our way of life and even the threat to our health will no doubt continue for much longer, I reckon what we're experiencing now is hope. Hope is a sense of optimism about the future. That isolation won't go on forever. That one day soon, things will start to get normal again. Hanging out with friends, going to restaurants and cafes and the movies, sending the kids back to school, getting back into the office, meeting together for church. And won't that be fantastic? I can't wait. Now, that doesn't mean we're there yet. We're still stuck in our houses, and there may well be more hardship ahead. But even before our hopes are fulfilled, we're beginning to get a spring in our step, aren't we? Hope makes a real difference. Our struggles seem more bearable with the prospect of lifting restrictions. Future hope shapes life now in the present. And as Alistair taught us last Sunday, that's a major theme in the book of 1 Peter and also in our passage today. So how do we live now in light of our future hope? Well, the first section of our passage today, verses 13 through to 16, gives us three commands. Therefore, verse 13, based on that wonderful hope that Peter's just laid out in verses 1 through to 12, a living hope through Jesus' resurrection from the dead, an inheritance that'll never perish, spoil, or fade. Therefore, based on that hope, with minds that are fully alert and sober, Peter says, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. Peter's command to set your hope is about making it the dominant reality in our minds, to be fixated on the future that Jesus has promised to us. Now, we had a birthday in our house this week, and our youngest Lydia, she turned two. And it was really quite an exciting event because our two older daughters, Jasmine and Matilda, they just couldn't get so more excited about this. They couldn't stop talking and thinking and planning about this birthday that was coming up for their sister Lydia. It became this all-consuming reality in our household, and we all got caught up in the excitement. It's a beautiful thing seeing that anticipation and excitement that kids have about birthdays, even in times of isolation. And that's a picture of what it looks like to set your hope on a future reality. It begins in our minds. As we spend time thinking and singing and praying, talking with other believers, reflecting on the scriptures about this hope that we have in Christ, about the grace that will be ours at Jesus' return. And we're to do all that with minds that are alert and fully sober. The literal translation for being alert here is to gird up your loins. And we're meant to get this picture in our minds of a Mediterranean man who's tucking his tunic into his belt so that he's going to be ready for battle. the modern equivalent is maybe to be rolling up your sleeves or getting into your activewear and stretching ready for exercise. It's about having a mindset that's ready for action, ready for your future hope to shape your actions today. And that requires our minds to be fully sober regarding the heavenly reality that we have to look forward to. And think of the opposite. Think of someone who's drunk and they stumble around with really no idea of what's going on around them. Their judgment is impaired, so they make foolish decisions about maybe what they do and who they sleep with. They get into a fight. They're not able to operate a car. But instead, Peter tells us that we need sober minds. We need sober minds to see our situation in Christ clearly, without any impairment, so that the gospel becomes the controlling vision for our lives. That's what it is to set your hope on that future grace. Our second command is in verse 14. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. Peter says, don't conform to our old evil desires, the things that used to shape our lives when we were totally ignorant about Jesus. Some of you I know have been doing lots of baking during this extra time at home. And you know that the shape of your cake is determined by the mold that you choose to pour the batter into. So if it's a round tin, you'll get a round cake. If it's the muffin tin, you'll get individual cupcakes. You need the rectangular one to make the slice. Now, you've just exhausted the full extent of my knowledge about baking. I can't help you much more, but I hope you can see the principle. We want our lives to be molded by our new hope and new desires, not by our old way of thinking. And this is linked to the previous verse. If our minds are ready for action, if they're sober, then we won't just get carried away by our desires. We'll stop and we'll think, how am I going to resist this sin taking control of my life and making me someone that I don't want to be anymore, because I'm now a child of God and I want to be obedient to Him. So on the positive, we then get our third command in verses 15 and 16. But just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. To be holy is to live a life that's different. It's to be set apart, dedicated to God, living in a way that pleases Him according to what the Bible teaches. So instead of just being conformed to my old sinful desires or what everyone else around me is doing, God wants me to be holy across every area of my life. It says here, in all that you do. It's a huge undertaking, because that's the kind of holiness, that's the kind of holy character that we see in God. He is perfect in every way. He's not tainted by any sin. And in Christ, just like He said to Israel back in the Old Testament, in that quote from verse 17, God is calling us to be holy just as He Himself is holy. Sometimes our perception of holiness is a bit skewed, and we kind of sense that it's all about this religious stuff that's completely out of touch with the real world. We conjure up images in our minds of ancient monks living completely separate from the world in monasteries. People who are supposedly heavenly minded, but of no earthly use. And yet the holiness which we see in the Bible is very practical. It flows out of a relationship with God. It's not just about rules of things you shouldn't do. It's about making a positive difference for Jesus in the world. Loving God, loving our neighbours as ourselves in response to the grace that God has shown to us. It's the kind of life that Jesus Himself exemplified, doing good for others, a life that culminated in the ultimate action of holy love, dying on the cross for our forgiveness. holiness, it's not our ticket to heaven, right? If that's the case, we would be hopeless. None of us are good enough for God. But when we put our hope in Jesus, when we hope in what he did for us, when he died on the cross for our salvation, well, God welcomes us into his family by grace. And he calls us then to respond to that grace with a holy life. So I ask you a question, a personal question. How are you going with holiness during COVID-19? I wonder what you're struggling with at the moment. Is it your temptation to eat or drink too much to get you through? Maybe it's anger or impatience with family members or your housemates. It could be porn or watching stuff on TV that you know is just not helpful. That's leading you into sin. Maybe all this extra social media has got you worrying way too much about your image, about the way that others perceive you. Or it could just be that you've allowed isolation to make you insular. You're living with a kind of selfish mentality rather than looking outwards to see how you can love and serve others even from a distance. Or maybe you're just struggling with those same old sins that you always have. I don't know what it is for you, but Peter says to us, don't let your old, evil, sinful desires control you anymore. Instead, be holy like God. And as verse 18 says, we've been redeemed from that empty way of life. And the empty way of life that hopes in things like worldly comfort or sexual pleasure or the approval of others or self-fulfillment. Jesus has given us a living hope that's way better than any of the false hope that our sinful desires promise us. So let me encourage you this week, with minds that are alert and fully sober to that hope that we have in Christ, can I encourage you to take action? Take action to deal with that sin that's in your life and instead to pursue holiness. Ask a friend to pray for you. Change your routine. Set a reminder to call someone who's needing love right now. And in the second half of our passage, Peter gives us two great motivations for pursuing holiness like that. Firstly, reverent fear in verse 17. Since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. If our trust is in Jesus, we have this huge privilege of relating to him as our Father. And we get to call on him any time. And how comforting to know that he's just ready to listen. He's ready to act in accordance with what he knows is best for us. But just because we have that privilege doesn't mean we should take advantage of his generosity and just live however we want to. We need to remember that God is also our judge, the judge who we'll all have to answer to one day. So we should live in reverent fear. This is not about being afraid that God will condemn us, because our hope is in Jesus. He has already suffered the punishment that we deserved. He's already been judged on our behalf. But despite what Jesus has done, we should still live with an appropriate awe for God. That he's not just someone to be mucked around with. He's our loving Father and our holy Judge, the one who's given us so much. So why would we want to go against who he is and what he wants for us? Instead, we're to live out our time here on earth like foreigners living away from home. So when people see our holiness, they'll think, those people are not from around here. And their behaviours, their habits, they're different. We'll see us having our habits and desires gradually shaped more by our heavenly citizenship as we live in reverent fear before God rather than our old sinful desires. The second motivation we find for holiness is to remember how much our redemption cost. The image here is of an ancient slave market, where someone could pay a redemption price to buy freedom for a slave. Except our redemption from slavery and sin and death, it wasn't just a matter of God kind of pulling out spare change from his pocket. Look at verse 18 and 19. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life, handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Jesus was the only person throughout history who was without sin, who didn't deserve death, and yet he willingly chose to suffer our punishment so that we might be free. That was our costly redemption price, the blameless Son of God shedding his blood for us, for you and for me. And that sacrifice, that costly sacrifice of Jesus, should motivate us towards holiness, because that's why he did it, according to verse 18. To redeem us, to set us free from that old empty way of life. Why go back to that old life now when God paid such a high price to set us free? During isolation, I've been getting into cycling to stay fit. And this week I decided to take the plunge and I bought a new road bike, a decent road bike to encourage my cycling. And I can tell you that knowing how much that new bike costs compared with my old bike, well, it's certainly going to impact my behaviour. For starters, I want to make sure that I use it. It's no use if it just sits in the garage. That would just be a complete waste of my money. But that's not enough. I also want to use it for the purpose it was designed for. I want to go further and faster than I did before. And I want to look after it with regular maintenance, just as the maker's instructions tell me. That's the same kind of approach that we should take to the costly gift of new life that God offers to us in Christ. And the first step is to actually make use of Jesus' sacrifice. It is by putting our trust in him for forgiveness, making sure it wasn't a waste for us, that we actually benefit from what he's done. That's just the beginning. Inspired by what Jesus has done for us, we now want to live a new life, live out the life that he's redeemed us to live, leaving behind our old sinful habits, empty habits, and pursuing holiness in line with how God always designed us to live. And while the pursuit of holiness can often seem discouraging, you know, we fall easily back into our old sinful patterns, but we need to remember those last few words of our passage this morning. In verse 21, as we struggle, we need to remember that ultimately our faith and our hope are in God. This is the same God who's already done so much for our salvation. And he now has the power to make us new people by the work of his Spirit. So as we struggle with life away from home, as foreigners, not in heaven, I want to encourage you, let's sing these last couple of songs with a kind of prayerful attitude from our hearts, asking God to help us live now in light of our future hope.